I wonder whether it's still appropriate for me to say Happy New Year. It's still, you know, half the month is now gone. I sort of feel like you can say Happy New Year up until the next event, next holiday, right? Like up until Valentine's Day. You know, anything before that you can say Happy New Year. So Happy New Year to you. So I'm delighted to be here again to continue with the series that we began last week. As you've heard, my name is Pastor Sam Ithiga. So last week we started this series, Unexpected. And we just let the cat out of the bag and we said, this series is about fighting for joy, even during difficult times. Okay, our hope is to put a solid foundation beneath your feet so that hopefully you will be able to stand, you know, even when trials come. And maybe you are seated there and you're thinking, you know, this is not a season of trial for me. This is a very successful time. You know, everything is going just right for me. We don't want you to check out. Well, we know that trials are part of the human experience. And though things might seem to be going very well with you, we still want to arm you with some of these truths so that when the tide changes, you'll be able to weather the storm with much grace. And so these messages are really for everybody. Last week, we looked at the first sermon in the series, pain. Remember, I told you we have like four P's. Okay, I don't know whether anyone took note of that. You know, the first one was pain. And today we said it's going to be what? Progression. And then next Sunday, hopefully, we'll have posture. And then the last one will be party. So last week on pain, we found ourselves in Mara. And we talked about bitterness. You know, when things don't seem to be getting better. And you find yourself in this very bitter place. You know, what do you do? Rather than grumbling, we shared six things that you need to remember, you know, when you have your own Mara experience. Anyone who remembers any of these six things? Chosen, I like that. You know, we are chosen people of God. We should never forget that, you know. Chronicle, I like that. Write down the things that the Lord is doing for you. Take note of these miracles, and you will be surprised when you count your blessings and name them one by one. The other one was what? Cry. I like that. It says Moses cried out to God, you know, and the men in the house are like, cry. That's not our point. It is. It's about prayer. You know, learning to talk to God. And prayer changes things, right? What happened in that story was not Moses becoming a meaty Nishamba guy. You know, he found a piece of wood and then it was a miracle. And all because he prayed. When he prayed, God showed him how he was going to deal with the issue. So cry, and then the fourth one. Cure, exactly. Because we read that our God is Jehovah who? Rapha. You know, he's the God who will heal us. If only we can trust him, he will turn even what is bitter to sweet again. And then the fifth one was what? Christ. We need to remember that we have a leader whom the Lord hears. And what a wonderful verse that is in Hebrews that talks about Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Imagine you have such a leader like that, whoever prays for you, and he will always guide you. And then the last one, comfort. We should be comforted in remembering that we are not in Mara to stay. Things do get better. There is, for the believer, an Elim right up ahead with its 12 springs and its 70-pound trees. We know that if not for in this life, then in the life to come, our story does end well. And so today we move to the next sermon in that series, calling it Progression. I have three major points. This will be my 3 points. Let me share them now so that you can keep track with me, because I'll have many other little points, but these are the main ones. The first one is, I want you to see the progression of pain. Then I want you to see the second point, the progression of the pursuit. And then I want you lastly to see the progression of perspective. Progression of pain, progression of pursuit, and the progression of the perspective. And to help us look at this story, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's the story we're going to use. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Maybe you can turn there with me. And as you're turning there, allow me to share a story I heard once from a certain Christian apologist. It's a very interesting story. I've shared it, I think, here before. But allow me to share it again. It goes like this. You know, there was a man who had a horse. And so something unfortunate happened because this horse got lost. And when this horse got lost, the neighbor came. And he said to him, you know, how unfortunate. Your horse got lost. That was bad luck. You know, to which the man answered, you know, what do I know about these things? That's what the man replied. What do I know about? Do I know about good luck or bad luck? I don't know about these things. After some time, his horse came back. But guess what? It came back with 20 other horses, wild horses. I was wondering, you know, which horse does that? Maybe it was female, you know, and this other one's, who knows? It came back with 20 other wild horses. And so the neighbor came back and was like, amazing. It wasn't bad luck. It was good luck. Look, you have 20 more horses. To which the man answered, what do I know about these things? Now, the man had a son. And because he now had acquired 20 wild horses, and so he had 21 horses, wild horses need to be trained. And so his son had the responsibility of taming, you know, the horses that had come. And so as he was going about that exercise, one horse, you know, kicked his son in the leg and he broke his leg. And that neighbor, I don't know what was wrong with that neighbor. You know, he came back and was like, bad luck. It was bad luck that the horses came. Look now, your son's leg is broken. To which the man answered, what do I know about these things? What do I know about good luck or bad luck? What do I know about these things? Not long after that, some bandits, some outlaws came into their town. They were looking for able-bodied young men whom they could enlist, you know, into their gang, to join their gang. So they were taking young men by force. And so they came into this house and they found, you know, this young man, you know, with his leg broken, you know, probably with that cast, you know, and that crutches. And so they said, no, we don't want him. You know, we will go to the next house. And so they went and took other young guys, but they left this one. And guess what? The neighbor came back, was like, it wasn't bad luck, it was good luck that your son's leg got broken. The horses came back, you know, and so on. To which the man answered, you know this answer by now. What do I know about these things? See, good luck or bad luck, who knows why things happen the way they do? Who knows what they will lead up to? All we need to do as Christians is just be patient. Who knows why the Lord has taken you in the journey that he has taken? Is it good luck? Is it bad luck? Who knows? Who knows? So the story we are going to look at today, it's almost similar to that. It's a story of a man who lost his donkeys. Okay, not horses, donkeys. So find it to be a very interesting story because it sort of brings this idea to light. And it goes something like this. Are you there in verse 1? 1 Samuel chapter 9. It says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorath, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Let me just pause there for a minute. This is a side note. It is not one of the major points I was telling you about. This is just a side note. You know, the Bible doesn't normally talk about people's looks a lot, right? Because people's looks, it's not such an important matter. But when the Bible spends time to tell you how a guy used to look, you know, I mean, here we learn that Saul used to literally stand out, right?
He was a head taller than everyone. He was tall, dark, and handsome.
Okay, just scratch that dark part. You get the point.
He stood out.
And as I was thinking about this, it was very interesting for me. I thought, we must give a side note here. You know, usually when you have something going on for you, being in one area, it's very easy for you to begin to imagine that everything should also go well for you in all areas of your life. You can begin to develop a sense of entitlement. You know, everyone has their fair share of ugly, but me, I am unique. And you begin to have certain expectations. And you need to check your heart. I think it's a book called Why Good Men Fall by an author called Wade Goodall. And he talks about this thing called a sense of entitlement. This is when you have something good going on for you. Maybe it's success in your career. Maybe for you it's looks. You begin to imagine, you know, in the case of success, as it was in that book, you begin to imagine, you know, why should I, for example, have only one wife? I'm entitled to more. You know, begin to grow a big head. Well, we need to check our hearts. We need to check our hearts because God does oppose the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I couldn't help but think about that witch in that story, Snow White. You remember her? You know, who used to be obsessed about her looks, and she would go to the mirror, yo, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? You know, and of course, it used to be her for a long time until she started hearing other names. And she grew a dark heart, right? And she would not tolerate any rival. Now, I wondered whether Saul had this sort of problem, and maybe not. But what I know is that at some point, there will be another young, handsome upstart who would come to oppose him, and he will not tolerate him. So be in the future. But you who has something going on for you, check your heart. But you do not begin to grow entitled. That's just a side note. Now, to my first point, which is really the progression of pain. Allow me to read verse 3. It says this. Now, the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. I can imagine how frustrating this was. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then they passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. I don't know whether you see the progression of pain. See, first, a great trial had befallen on this family. They lost their donkeys. What are you thinking? Donkeys, seriously? Well, I want you to know what donkeys meant to the people of that time. See, guys, in those times, never used to have cars like we have today. Donkeys were everything. Donkeys were like your pickup truck, right? Or like your Uber. You could do some transport business with this. Or if you had a string of them, you were like the SGR. The amount of volumes that you could move. So this was important for the family business, right? And they had lost them. They had lost their donkeys. This was a sad day for this family. This was great inconvenience. We have to look for these creatures. So Saul has to go out. And so not only have they lost their possessions, their wealth, because I'm trying to connect donkeys to really the family business. This is an important part of what they have in terms of wealth. They have lost their wealth. Not only have they done that, but now as Saul is going out to look for them, he is getting frustrated. He's moving from district to district looking for them. He can't find them. I mean, we're told he went up to the hill country of Ephraim. Okay? It was an uphill task. The hill country of Ephraim is going up. He grew tired. I mean, I don't know whether you have ever lost something, even for 1 hour. Have you ever misplaced your phone? For like an hour. You cannot think about anything else. You grow restless. You grow tired really fast. You can't find, oh, you turn the whole house upside down. You begin to grow anxious. Well, we will understand in this story that they went about this search for 3 days. And in the end of it, they had grown tired. They had grown frustrated. And they gave up. Saul was like, that's it. I'm done. Let us go back home. Otherwise, my parents will begin to grow anxious, you know, about me. And I thought about it, I was like, maybe there was even risk of them getting lost, you see. Because why would the father begin to worry about them? Unless there was real danger in being away from home, right? And we know in those times, you know, bandits could show up from anywhere, maybe thieves. You know, and so being so far away from home meant risk to yourself. And even who knows how the donkeys had gotten lost. Maybe they were robbed. And those guys who were taking the donkeys could also kidnap you guys, right? So this was an escalation of disaster. So first the donkeys are lost, we also risk getting lost. And we are tired and frustrated. And our search is to no avail. And I imagined Saul there thinking about himself like, why us? Why me? Why now? Why this way? Why is there such bearing fruit? Where are you, God? There was an escalation here, getting tired. By the way, allow me to give you a side note number 2. I really liked that thing that he said in the end there. He said, you know, My father will stop worrying about this donkey and he will start getting worried about us. And I was like, interesting. This is a family that treasured family over finances. Think about it. Saul's father, Kish, he did put family before finances. His son knew. My dad will stop worrying about these things. He'll start worrying about me. Because that's the sort of dad he is. He cares about these things, but not as much as he cares about me. Right? And I thought about it. I was like, oh, wow. Do members of your family know this about you? Can they say the same thing about you? Can your children say this about you? Could they say, hey, my dad, he will put me first before the money. He will put me first before the business. It's like amazing. Oh, I wish our children had this sort of assurance about us. But it will not be so if we keep sacrificing our children and our families on the altar of financial success. If we make this our life, we're always putting the business first. We're always putting our work first. We're pulling the money first. And then your children and everyone else in the family comes last. They will never be able to say stuff like this. When you are missing your kids' events in school, I mean, how else do you demonstrate that you matter? When you don't go for kids' meetings in school, because you are busy. Your kids have always this idea, my parents are busy. Parents, don't ever cultivate such an idea in your children's lives. Let them say, I mean, our parents, they are hard workers, you know, they are disciplined, they work hard and so on, but they put us first. Saul could be able to say that about his dad. I thought that was really interesting. That side note number 2. And this is an encouragement for me. Worry more about your children than you worry about your business. I don't know who that is for. But of course, by worry, I don't mean worry. I mean think. That's what I'm saying. So that was the first point, the progression of pain. Things didn't seem to be getting better. Donkeys are lost. Now kids are almost getting lost. Frustrated, tired, three-day pursuit. Comes to nothing. It's a waste of time. And they quit. Let us go home. Verse 6. And I'm on to my second point now, the progression of the pursuit. So what it says. But the servant replied, look, in this town, there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let us go there now. I want you to underline that word, now. Let us go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. Saul said to his servant, if we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? Verse 8, the servant answered him again, look, he said, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us which way to take. You know, in brackets, formerly in Israel, if people went to inquire of God, they would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Good. Saul said to his servant, come, let us go. So they set out from the town where the man of God was. Point number two, I told you, is the progression of the pursuit. And I wonder whether you have noticed how the agenda has progressed from searching for lost donkeys to searching after the man of God. You notice that? It started off, they were searching for what? Lost donkeys. That's what they were searching for. Donkeys are lost, and they were searching for them. And it turned out to be a chasing after the wind. And they changed. And now they started chasing after the man of God. Now I have 2 points there to make. The first one is, this one, the whole idea of the benefit of trials. The first is, one of the benefits of trials is that it opens our hearts up to considering the power of God. I'll say that again. Trials do open our hearts up to considering the power of God. And I know that there are some of you in the house today who would never have become a Christian if God had not sent some trial your way. If all you had was a rosy, comfortable life, you probably would not even be seated here with us. You would be lost. But you're only here because of things that the Lord has thrown your way. He has rocked your boat several times. And you have opened, it opened you to considering him. Well, maybe that person is not here, but I am one of those people. I will not be here if it was not for the trials that the Lord sent my way. For I've shared my testimony here many times before. I mean, I never cared about God. 17 years ago, when I was in this university, I was completely lost. I was living my life. I was just about happiness, joy, doing whatever you want, having your own freedom. That was me. I would never have been here had the Lord not blessed me with some trials. Okay, he allowed me to hit rock bottom real hard. All those things I was taking, and he just allowed me to go down. And for the first time in my life, I was open to the idea of God. Because of that, I'm standing before you here today. You know, I have some people who ask me, you know, like, What really about the gospel, you know, really struck with you so that you became a Christian? I'm like, the gospel, it was trials. I understood the gospel along the way, later on. It is what God hit me with, right, that opened me to him. And it's like that with many people. That's just one of the benefits of trials. And we see here, the soul was open to consulting God at this point when he was frustrated and about to give up. You know, it opened him up to seeking after the man of God. There's a gentleman called F.B. Meyer, who I really like. He has a quote. It goes something like this. He says, the quiet life is by no means the greatest life. He says some characters can only reach the highest standard of spirituality by the disturbings and displacings in the order of God's providence. See, the quiet life is not necessarily the best life. God, some people, he has to shake them. And that's what really opens them up to him. It's very interesting. Well, another benefit of trials is this. The trials open an opportunity for believers to share their faith. You see that? Trials do give believers an opportunity to share their faith with others. It opens up others to hearing about God, but it also opens an opportunity for us. And this is exactly what happened here. One of the things I like about this story is the servant's courage to witness to his boss. He talked about his faith. He said, you know, there is a man of God here. And I was like, how did you know? When a servant knew something. There's a man of God here. Man, that guy is respected. Everything he says comes true. You know, you knew a lot about this man of God. It's like, Saul didn't know. Saul didn't know. But the servant knew. And now he was coming out with it. Just at the point when Saul had given up, just when they were like, I quit, it was like, look, there is a man of God here. And he was willing to open up and share. Also reminds me of another story in the Bible. Remember Naaman, the guy who had been struck with leprosy? He had a servant girl, right? He says, if only my master would go and see the prophet in Israel. Well, let me tell you, the world needs bold witnessing. The world needs bold witnesses. Don't let anyone tell you that there is no place for the faith in the marketplace of ideas. Let nobody tell you that your Christianity or your knowledge about God is irrelevant out there in the marketplace. Well, you know, people have issues out there. People have issues, and they have tried their own solutions. They have gone from this district to that district, everywhere. When you know something, you have a perspective, you have something that you know, why be quiet? And there are instances that you can really see out there, man, God, Christ is the answer in this situation. But we remain silent. Oh, thank God for a courageous and bold witness in this servant. He says, there is a man of God here. And how I pray that we would have the boldness to share about the greatest man of God, even Jesus Christ, whom we know, who is here. And we would have the courage to tell people, let's go to him now. Everything he says comes true. Oh, he is greatly respected. And we have a man of God who is much greater than the one that this servant was talking about, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who came to seek and save the lost, who came to show us the way, who came and he laid down his life that we might have life and have it in abundance. Oh, there is a man of God that I know about. You lead people to him. Trials do open an opportunity for believers to share their faith. Here is something else that I noticed. I noticed that unbelievers will always see barriers to come into faith. Because this is what Saul said to his servant when his servant was like, hey, there's a man of God. He's like, man of God, wait, I can't go and see him. Why? I don't have something to bring. He saw barriers. Well, I wondered whether it was an excuse or whether it was a true barrier. But all we know is that he knew, you know what, I can't go to the man of God because X, Y, Z. But thank be to God that in the gospel we learn that there are really no barriers to coming to Christ. All barriers are but imagined. They are not real. They do not exist. Some people feel like, you know, when you share with them, hey, let's go to Christ. Give your life to the Lord. They could tell you something like, the Lord, I don't think I am worthy enough. I don't think I am clean enough. I don't think I am good enough. I don't think I can do that. And it is our responsibility to tell them, it does not matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, here he thought, I don't have money to go and see the man of God. Because for you to see the man of God, you probably needed to have money. You know, I was thinking about this and I was like, my goodness, you didn't manage to see a man of God. Was I born in the wrong era? But sincerely, you know, in the gospel we learn that we can come to God for free, right? I mean, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, this is what Isaiah says. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 55 verse 1 to 2, he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Come, you who have no money. It's the gospel. You come as broke as you are. You come as broken as you are. You come as filthy as you are. Don't let anything be a barrier for you to come. You know, Saul here thought, I need to bring some money. No, you did. You need nothing. Reminds me of this song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. You know the hymn? This is how the third stanza starts. It says, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his gift, his death has paid my ransom, something. But no gift, no power, no wisdom. I bring nothing. I have no gift to bring. I make no contribution to this salvation. Oh, how good is that news? Another hymn that I like, Rock of Ages, third stanza. I don't know what it is with third stanzas. It goes something like this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked I run to thee for dress. Nothing in my hand I bring. That is the gospel. And so I do not know whether you're here and you cannot come to Christ because you don't feel worthy enough or you do not think you have something to bring. Well, the Lord just wants you to come as broke as you are. Amen? That's good news in January, right? As broke as you are, just come. Don't let that keep you away from the Lord. Even your sins. But here's the other thing I noticed, or a lesson for us. Believers should always be prepared to remove barriers that people claim stand in their way for coming to faith. Because when Saul said, no, I can't go see the man of God because I'm broke, this is what the servant said. He says, I got some money. I have a quarter, a shekel of silver. I mean, I was reading that. I was like, my goodness, the servant is the one who has money. This is a rich kid. I mean, the story said he was a man of standing, right? This is a rich kid. Yet the insignificant guy, because that's what the servant, please take note, we are not even told the servant's name. But we know the name of Saul. We know the name of Saul's dad. We know the name of Saul's granddad. There's the name of Saul's great-granddad. Right? When the story starts, we told everyone about Saul's family. Nothing about the servant. And yet he's the one who has something to give. He removes the barriers. I have the money. Nothing is going to keep us from going to see the man of God. So let us always be prepared to remove the barriers that people claim stand in their way from coming to faith. Think about it. Let me speak to the nobodies in the house. If you're here and you're like me, I'm a nobody. This is your point. You have something to contribute. Amen? You know, there's some people who they don't think so highly of themselves. They're like this unnamed servant. They feel like they're nobodies. And whenever they are around people who look like they have much going on for them, they sort of feel intimidated. They keep quiet. They're unsure of themselves. Their esteem is not good around such people because who am I in your presence? Look at these guys, they have everything going on for them. Well, let us change our perspective. We see the one who actually had something to offer here was this servant. You have something to give. Well, let me tell you, the people who look like they have much going on for them, they're actually very needy. Some of them are very needy. Have you never heard the rich also cry? So hold your head up. You have a contribution to make. You be bold and offer your ideas when opportunity presents itself. Amen? Second thing is, when it comes to this whole issue of resources, is that we should be willing to use our resources to advance the cause of Christ. I mean, look at the servant. He's giving his money to a rich kid. I mean, you would have thought, why am I impoverishing myself to a guy who already has it? Right? But no, he was willing to suffer loss. He's like a quarter shekel of silver. He was willing to give that up. I mean, are we willing to use our resources to lead people God's way? Let us be willing to spend. Maybe you have a friend, you've been inviting them to church. And they tell you, hey, I mean, I can come. It's a very nice church. Yeah, I know. But no, I don't have the fare. You go like, I'm coming for you. Or you send them chums, right? Or maybe you spend your money hosting people in your own house so that they can get to know about the Lord. Hosting is expensive, especially now in January. But we should be willing to spend our own resources. And we see that in the life of this young man. Well, this was the major point because I don't want us to get lost. Let me go, take us back to the major point. The point was this. What started as a search for donkeys, or can I say their wealth, ended up being a search for God. There was a progression in the pursuit. And I'm hoping that this would be somebody's story here. And I don't know who you are, and you have been chasing after the wind. You're constantly in this pursuit. Well, maybe you need to turn from chasing after these donkeys and begin to chasing after the Lord. Maybe that's the chase you need to put first. And that's what happened in this story. And I'm on to my third and last point. The progression of perspective. Verse 11, this is how the story continues. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And they asked them, is the seer here? He is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today. For the people have a sacrifice at the high place. You know, I was trying to just show you the intensity of what they were saying. I don't know whether you sense like a sense of urgency. You know, hurry now. You know, this guy just came to our town today. So, which means he's never usually here. Don't take this thing for granted. Okay, he just came. Hurry. You might miss him. You know, as soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Okay, this was invite only. Bash, this is going on. That's where he is. Okay, only those who are invited will be there. So, go up now. You should find him about this time. There's no time to waste now. Because you don't even know whether you'll be admitted. You know, he's going to that bash. Okay, it's an invite only. Time is of the essence. Now, go now. And so verse 14, they went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place. Now, verse 15, we're given a flashback. This is previously on donkeys. Okay, verse 15. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. I want you to underline that word, I will send you a man. I will send you a man. I was like, what? wow, God, this is how you send men. This is how you send men. You rock their boat. You take their stuff away. You send them on a wild goose chase. That's how God sends the man. See, it was an issue of perspective here. All we knew was that this family had suffered loss. Their donkeys had been lost. They had been greatly inconvenienced. All we knew is that there was 3 days of frustration going from district to district to district, searching for what was lost. At one side of the story. Now we are getting the other side of the story. And this is the other side of the story. I'm sending you a man. I want you to anoint him as king because I have a plan for this guy and for this nation. Wow. Same event. Two perspectives. Did you see that? You know, bad luck. Your donkeys got lost. The other one, no, good luck. It was a good thing. Because God is sending this young man to be anointed as the king. He does not know that. I mean, I wish God had come up to him and said earlier on, okay, so this is my script, okay? I'm going to take away your donkeys. I'm going to send you. You'll find yourself in a place called Zuf. There you'll be anointed as king. And then you will rule over the land. Okay, go. Well, God doesn't do that, right? He just takes away your donkeys and leaves you there frustrated and crying. Like, why me? Why us? Ah, God, you're so unfair. That's how he does it. It's a lesson there for us that we just need to learn how to trust God. Because with him, progress doesn't always follow the success doesn't always follow the progress of good, better, best. I think that's how we look for success, you know? The thing is good. When it gets better, we're like, ah, I'm succeeding. Then we're hoping for best. Sometimes God doesn't use that way. It's not the road the Lord uses all the time. Sometimes success for him could go like this. Bad, worse, awesome. He could choose to go that way. I mean, isn't this not the story of Joseph, for example? He was a young man, he was doing fine, loved by his father. Everything was going well with him. You know, he had dreams of greatness. He's like, wow, I'm going to be a great guy. Woo! Not one dream, two. Like confirmation. Then things start falling apart in his life, right? His family turns against him. He's thrown into a pit. He finds himself as a slave, an enemy in some foreign land. Then he finds himself in prison. He's like, what have I done? Then lastly, he finds himself in a palace. He's like, my goodness. They meant it for evil. God, you meant it for good. There's a change of perspective here. Same thing with Saul. God loves Saul. God has a plan for Saul. God takes Saul's donkeys. Okay? There's a verse in the Bible that I feel every Christian needs to know at heart. It's Romans 8:28. It says this. It's what every Christian needs to know, what happens in the grand scheme of things. It says, everything works together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I wonder whether you have the faith to believe this. Everything works together for good. You know what everything means? It means there is no exception to this rule. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, everything. That verse shocks me. I am willing to look at my most difficult circumstances and say, even this is working for my good. Now, God does not always promise us that we will know what good, but we can trust him. Hey, the Lord is at work. God has a plan, and God is working out his plan for my good. Are you willing to believe that? There's a progression of perspective here. And I want to end like this for believers. Trust God. Trust God. Whatever it is that you're going through, I don't know whether you're here and you're like, man, this message is for me because I'm going through a difficult time. I'm going through hell. Well, trust God. God has a plan. Doesn't always tell us ahead of time what he's doing. But he tells us, trust me. And I'm hoping that you, O Christian, will trust the Lord with all of your heart and that you will lean not on your own understanding. Even when you look at your life and you're like, woo, things are getting from bad to worse. Hey, don't lose faith. Hold on. Hold on. The Lord is at work. I'll share a quote by Alexander Smiley. I mentioned him in the last sermon. He says this, "Affliction does not rise out of the ground nor fall on me by chance as an unfortunate, aimless, undirected, capricious thing." He says, "It is good to know that there is purpose in affliction. It works for me in my service on my behalf." Wow. Let us remember that. This is not undirected. It does not just spring as a capricious thing. It is planned and it is working. And those who are here who are not believers, I wish I could tell you the same thing. I wish I could say to you, own and believer in the house, that whatever you're going through is working for your good. But if I did that, I would be lying to you. Because the Bible says, it gives a condition. It says, this is only true for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. For you, I do not know what good will come out of your circumstances. I do not know what it will lead to. It might go from bad to worse, to worstest, if that was an English word. It's not for everyone. But look, why rebel? This could be true for you today. If only you would seek the man of God. If only you would come to Christ. So for those of us in the house who have not given their lives to Christ, allow me to say to you, like the servant said to Saul, there is a man of God here. Everything he says comes true. Go to him now. Allow me to say to you, like those young ladies said to them, hurry now, hurry now. Seek the Lord while he might be found. Call on him while he's still near. Don't postpone it. The Bible says, as long as it's called today, do not harden your heart. There is a matter of urgency here now. Now, now, now. Don't miss your opportunity now. Give your life to Christ. Go to this great man of God, this Son of God, the Savior of the world now. And he could transform your life. He could help you make sense of your trials, of your pain, of your struggle. He could tell you what you do not know about yourself, about what you're searching for. The story is longer than we have time for. I'm hoping that you will go home and that you would read that story for yourself up to its conclusion. Were the donkeys found? What happened to Saul, right? You go read the story for yourself, but I want us to take note of the progression of pain, the progression of the pursuit, and the progression of the perspective. Let us always remember that though things seem to be getting from bad to worse, but that doesn't mean that the Lord has failed. Wait for it. Wait for it. Who knows what will come in the end? And in our case, everything turned out for good. In fact, God had orchestrated things just like that. And who knows what he's working in your life. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today's message. How encouraging to know, Lord, that no matter what befalls, regardless of what happens in our lives, though things move from bad to worse, that we should not fear. Because in God's economy, everything works together for good. for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It's encouraging to know, Lord, that you could choose even trials as the pathway to lead us to our destiny and to our success. I pray, Lord, that we would be found to be patient. I pray that we will be found to be full of hope. I pray, Lord, that we would be found to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to seek you. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you. Change our pursuit from chasing after the wind to chasing after you. Come, Lord, and glorify yourself in our case and in our situations, in everything that is happening in our lives. We give you all the glory and all the honor. Praying also for those in our midst who have not yet given their lives to Christ, who are living their lives in ignorance of God. I pray that as long as it's called today, that they would give their lives to you. Be pleased, Lord, to receive them now into the faith, that they too could say that everything is working together for my good. For it is in Jesus' precious name.